So good to be with you this morning again. Just really good to be in God's house with God's people. And before you disappear, song leader, I forget your name, but before you disappear, could I have that sheet of the first song that you sang from a sheet? The first song that you sang from a sheet. Not Crown Him with Many Crowns. Yes. Thank you. That so fits with the message this morning. It made me cry as I was sitting there or standing there. I'm not sure. We stood quite a bit this morning, which is good for my seat. Very good to be with you. Before I preach, well, let's pray and then I'll just explain what will happen. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can just be together as your people. This side of eternity, many have chosen to follow you and find themselves all alone. I think especially of people who turn to you in Muslim nations, and to declare you openly means their certain death. So Lord, we pray you administer to them in their prison cells and in their anguish, that you administer to them. Lord, we don't take it lightly that we can be together with other believers here this morning. Ask you, Lord, to lead us and guide us, and may you feed us from your word and from what you are doing today. In Jesus' name, amen. I didn't bring any pictures with me this morning of the mission work. I've been home maybe 6 days since January 10th, and so there's a lot of catch-up work to do when I do get home. I'd like to share one story from each of the three trips that I've been on recently. Part of our role is to have ministry in the northern part of Ontario, but I couldn't fly there in our mission planes because of my broken seat the past couple of years. But I thought now I would be able to, and two of our mission planes were taking off on the same day from Saskatchewan, and they were going into Quebec. And so we were going along the northern villages of Manitoba, Ontario, and Quebec, like 1,000 kilometers north of Montreal. And when we were in Ontario, I'll just share one incident when one of the villages there, we had stopped in, we were taken in before the chief and council, sat around their oval table, and had an opportunity to pray with them. And then our pilot asked, he said, "We're flying to Quebec. Would you by any chance have five gallons of fuel that we could buy?" We had cashed up from some barrels in our cache the village before, right topped them up, and you're supposed to have 45 minutes extra fuel on board at all times. And he had just that amount, but if there's headwind or this or that, or if there's trouble, like we had a lot of weather trouble, like freezing rain and stuff. So he said, "I would just feel better if there was 5 more gallons of aviation fuel that I could buy from this village." And I was sitting down, and the chief was beside me, and our pilot had asked the question. And the chief who was beside me, he turned to his side and he said, "Hey guys, is there any more of that stolen gas left?" And I thought, oh my, I'm not so sure I want to do mission work with stolen gas. I didn't know if he was joking or if it was serious or what it was. They said, "The gas will be at your plane when you leave." So we went and had lunch, and when we got to the plane, it wasn't there. And we thought, we'll chance it anyway, and we took off, and God gave us a headwind, and we made it. So we were grateful for God's providing without stolen gas. After that, I went on a trip to Vancouver Missions Fest, which Evelyn and I do all the time. And I was on that trip for 3 weeks. And one highlight for me was when I was at the Gospel Chapel in Aldergrove. The group knew there that I'd been struggling with my seat, and I have to do a lot of sitting. And it so happens that I came across a certain cushion there in a certain store. Like they said, go and you'll find this store, and like you can find a cushion. And I went, and nothing seemed to be just right. And then a lady came and said, oh, I have one that might work. She set it down, and it worked perfectly. But she says, you can't buy that. Those are only for rent. They're about $500-$600. Oh, I said, that one is the one that's comfortable. She says, I'll go talk to the manager and see what I can do. She came back and she said, you can have that one for $225, no taxes. I thought, wow. And the gospel chapel there bought it for me. And I have sat many miles on that. It was very comfortable. And at the end of the service that day, there was a phone call before I got out of the church. And there was a couple that Evelyn and I have been ministering to. And they phoned before I got out of the church, and they said, we have decided to join your mission. That was a very big highlight of those 3 weeks. And then coming back, came back and spent a couple of weeks with Timothy when he was in the cancer hospital at the Cross Institute there. And then I thought I would be missing a trip that I do with one of our native missionaries that I supervise. He's actually older than me. He's completely white-haired. And he's in his 60s. And I had a chance. He phoned me up and he said, John, I am going. And so I was able to go with him, and we were going to go into the northern villages of Saskatchewan to those villages that are of his tribe, the Dene tribe. And he speaks Dene, and he's lived with Dene people and so on. So we went, and when we got to one of those villages, walked into the band office, which we like to do to announce our presence so people aren't wondering who are those guys in town. And here was this big native counselor like this, you know, much bigger chest than me. and kind of like, so what do you want? Want some money? Like, are you here for money? And I thought, oh man, how do I answer that? Like, it was quite a put down and a setback. And God just gave it to me in that instant. No. We don't take a penny. You know why we don't take a penny? Because God's people provide for us to do the work of the ministry. And my native friend sat down, and he just went like this. Instead of sitting like this, you know, he just went like this. Just relaxed, quiet, as often is with native people. And then he told him his testimony. He said, I wasn't a Christian, but a white man came to us. A German came to us in Saskatchewan, in Meadow Lake, and he loved us. And he told me the gospel. And when I put my trust in Jesus Christ, he turned my life completely around. Maybe you can turn me a little higher just so I don't have to talk loud. And he turned my life completely around. I used to be religious, but this was how I lived. Now I know the Savior, and he has transformed my life. And I could just see this guy melting and melting. I was over here praying for my missionary brother, and this guy just melted and melted and melted and melted. And this man became our friend. Later that day, we went to the culture camp, about 10 kilometers out onto the ice. And he was so friendly to us there. God had melted him by the transformed life of my native brother. It was just really, really neat. A short update on our family. While I've been here, I've been going back and forth to Red Deer regarding my sick brother, Paul, my handicapped brother, Paul. And I met with the Premier, Dave Hancock, and talked to him about Michener Center. But his line was the same as Premier Redford's, exactly the same. And I thought, if people would just pick up the phone and phone their MLA and say, We don't agree with you closing such an excellent place for the severely handicapped. Maybe that would turn the heart of those in power. So that's one request. Timothy, I'd asked him to come up and say a few words about his situation. Some of you think you're bald. I think he's got you all beat. We were walking in the hospital the other day, and after that older man had gone his way, the stranger, Timothy, said to me, "You know, Dad, I felt like telling that old man, you have more hair than I do." So I shuttled back and forth between the cancer hospital and the U of A, where our granddaughter is. And Timothy has finished the chemo part. He's about half done the radiation month. His throat is very sore. So that's why he didn't want to come up and say anything. It hurts too much. And Janessa, our granddaughter, it was quite a journey there with her. I was in the room at the Royal Alec when the team of surgeons said, "We will not do surgery on her." It's just a closed door, and you felt the sentence of death come upon us. But God, by his miraculous hand, has opened up Edmonton, and Janessa had her surgery. They went into her chest about 5 times in about 8 days. And I had thought there would just be one surgery and sew everything up and that's that, but it turned out to be different. On my most recent shift with her, I usually take around, say, 3 o'clock to 5 o'clock or to 7 o'clock at night to sit by her bed. But on my most recent shift, her eyes opened up fully. It was so good to see she's still there. That was the first time since April 7 that I saw her eyes open, wide open. It was pretty special. So we stand in awe, and every night when I go home and lie on the pillow, I just give thanks to my God. The bounty of blessings he's given to us, and it's been many. And the greatest is that he is risen. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 4. I'm sorry, John chapter 5. We'll be jumping around a fair bit this morning. If I had a whiteboard here, this is what I would write. Remember the risen Son of God. Remember the risen Son of God. When times get rough, yeah, the book of Job in the Old Testament is really good, and I've gotten much encouragement from that book in the past year. But I've gotten much encouragement from the risen Son of God. I want to mention to you 3 things today about that risen Son of God. He surrendered, he ministered, and he's victorious. Those 3 things. He surrendered, he ministered, and he is victorious. But I want to set it against a backdrop, and I want to take a bit of time to just draw what was happening to Jesus Christ. And we'll start with John chapter 5, verse 17. John chapter 5, verse 17. But Jesus answered them. Answered who? The people in verse 16. The Jews who tried to persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath, like healing people. So, verse 17, Jesus answered them, "My Father works hitherto, and I work." Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, like by healing people, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So because he says, "I am the Son of God," that's why they wanted to kill him. And I find it interesting that we're just barely into the Gospel of John, and they're already wanting to kill him. We're not even 25% into the book, and they're after his life. So all through the book, they're after him. I would like us now to turn and look at some of that, what he endured in that process. Turn to Luke chapter 22, verse 2. Luke 22, verse 2. And we'll spend most of our time in Luke. In preparation for today, I was reading all of the Easter accounts, like in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. And I will take most of what I will share today from the book of Luke. In Luke 22, verse 2, "And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people." I was just thinking about that. Jesus went just like this song that he handed me, and he had to go through much difficulty before his resurrection. And part of it was the chief priests, not just the priests, but the chief priests, like the ones who should know the best, who have should have known better, the best. They were the ones after his life. They wanted to snuff it out. Not to think, I have never had that experience. I don't know if any of you have, but I've never had that experience of where the religious leaders, all of them as a group, wanted to snuff me out. I haven't experienced that. I've had one individual with the knife to my head on one reserve, but it wasn't a religious leader, and it wasn't the group, and it wasn't the top of the group. It wasn't that way. That's one thing that Jesus experienced. Must have been very awful to experience that. I can't imagine that. It was bad enough just to be on the bottom of one knife. Okay? That was a traumatic thing for me. But for Christ, this is what he experienced. If we go to verse 3, another negative thing. "Then entered Jesus into Judas, named Iscariot, being one of the number of the 12. I had to think about that for a while. I've had different Sunday school classes in my lifetime. Imagine you had somebody you were teaching faithfully every Sunday, and he became demon-possessed for the purpose of doing you in. How would you feel? He didn't just teach him once a week for an hour. He had him all day, eh? And the next day all day, and week after week, and month after month, and year after year. And that one that you've just poured your life into, he wanted to do Jesus in and let himself become demon possessed. That's another strong difficulty that Jesus faced. Another one, also from within the 12, is in Matthew 26, verse 39. Matthew? Yeah, we'll jump to Matthew for this one. Not all of the Gospels have all of the features. That's why I'm jumping around a little bit. But we'll be mostly in Luke. Matthew, chapter 26. Verse 39. "And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and he findeth them asleep." When you're most trust, like you're going to your class and you pick the three top students, and you think, I can count on these, and they're sleeping when you ask them to pray for you. He said, watch and pray, and they're sleeping. What, could you not watch with me just 1 hour? Verse 41, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." So, verse 42, he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup be not passed away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." And he came again and found them asleep again. They failed the first time. They failed him again. His trusted three. Has that ever happened to any of you? Your trusted three have let you down in your greatest hour of need? And then it says in verse 44, "And he left them, and he went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith to them, sleep on. Obviously they were sleeping. He said, continue. Okay? You're not helping me anyway. Okay? Three times they let him down. We think of Peter of having let Jesus down when he betrayed him. What about those other disciples, eh? Look in verse 47. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Have you ever been chased by one person? I did. I ran from that guy with the one knife. Imagine this here. It wasn't just one, it was a multitude. It wasn't just a multitude, it was a great multitude. A great multitude. All armed. In another place it says with weapons. How would you feel? Your trusted few asleep, and you're facing the mob. Another negative, he was betrayed. I won't go into it. You all know it. He was betrayed, again, by one of the 12. Another negative, eh? We see these series of difficulties in our Savior's life, one after the other after the other. And it looks like he's not winning, eh? In verse 48, it says, hold him fast. Can you imagine the foolishness of man trying to hold God, the omnipotent one who made everything? How can you possibly hold him fast? Like that he can't get away? God can get away if he wants. He made us. How foolish the devil's plans in reality are. And when we follow him, we give in to that foolishness, the deception. I often pray for people, Lord, remove the deception. Help them to see the way that they are deceived. Pull it away so they can see and then choose Christ. Okay? Look in Matthew 26, verse 56. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him. We've talked about Judas and Peter and James and John. What about the rest, the other eight? They all forsook him. And they all ran. Hey? Looks like another big difficulty. He's left alone. With who? With the ones that are armed and that have the authority of the priests and the scribes to do so. We know how later Peter denied him three times, who said, I won't ever deny you even if I have to die. I won't deny you. Who's the first to deny him? Peter. We know how he was mocked, blindfolded, and they said, okay, who hit you? Tell us. Smitten. Reminds me of Isaiah 53. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Was despised and afflicted, smitten, stricken of God and afflicted. But we were wounded, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. He has turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And they took him and they whipped him and made him carry the cross, and they nailed him, and the disciples thought that was it. And the reason we know that was when the ladies came and told him he's risen, they didn't believe. They thought that was foolish words. It had looked very negative. But then, the resurrection, he is risen. Hey? All this looked negative. And like, there was another thing I wanted to point out. When they said, crucify him, let's find that verse. Where is it here? I can't remember where that verse is, but there is a verse that shows that because of the will of the people, that's why Pilate gave them over. It says because of their will. And I thought, there's democracy where it falls down flat on its face, eh? They all want it. Look at the result, eh? So democracy isn't the answer for the world, is it? The risen Savior is the answer for the world. He is risen. And I like it how you have it here. Right? Smack, dead and center, eh? Dead. Alive. Alive. He's risen. Yeah. So no matter how negative it looks as a series of time, the risen Son of God, he is victorious. So those three things that I had mentioned at the start, I would like to mention those to you at this time. He surrendered, then he ministered, and he is victorious. What do I mean by he surrendered? He knew all of this negative stuff was happening, that it was going to be a part of, fall on his plate, like for him to experience, to walk through, to fulfill. And he didn't want to do that. And like he said there, when those disciples were asleep, he says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And then he says it again the second time, and they're still asleep. And then it says he said the same words the third time. The same thing. He pleaded with God 2-3 times. See? Over, like it says, couldn't you be awake for me 1 hour? He's pleading a long time in prayer. But he bows to the Lord and he says, thy will be done. Okay? Thy will be done. How is it in our lives? Do we surrender like the risen Christ did? He surrendered to the Heavenly Father. Are we? And I was thinking of different areas in our life. The Bible says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. That means that we are set apart for him and his purposes. In everything, whether we're a housewife or a farm boy, I used to shovel the manure from our cow, I used to milk the cow. No matter what we do it as unto the Lord. Okay? Say, Lord, here's my life. I want to live for you. Does he own your wallet? Does he own your time? If he doesn't, do you know him as your Savior? Have you come to the place in your life where you acknowledge, oh Lord, I am a sinner, just like these songs we were singing today? There was one verse there that said something about the devil accuses of our sin, but we know of thousands more. That was in one of the songs. Wow, how true, eh? Have you come to the place where you say, Lord, I am a sinner. Lord, I repent. I am sorry. I take your view on it. God, I am a sinner. Lord, I am destined for hell, a place prepared for the devil and his angels. Lord, I put my trust in you and what you did on the cross. And here is my life now. in total trust for the payment of those sins, but also in total surrender for what's from here on forward. Okay? Have you come to that place? If not, do so. Because someday you will stand before the risen Lord. Does he own your talents? Does he own your music? Does he own your romance? Is it under his control? Does he own your spare time? One person told me yesterday from Valley View, he said, there used to be a house on the corner of our church lot, and eventually we bought that house. But all those years, we could have ministered to that lady, and we didn't. And he was lamenting that and regretting that yesterday. Is there somebody like that in your community where you live in Edmonton? Somebody that you could have reached out to with a meal and then share your testimony or share a gospel cassette or give a Bible or have them over for a meal? May our lives be expendable for his eternal purposes, because all what we have here now, our houses that will all be burned up eventually, says in Peter, the book of Peter, it's not permanent. So he surrendered, even though it cost him dearly. And we should too. Next thing, he ministered. I want to turn to, it's right here, Matthew 26, verse 50. What's the first thing that happens after Jesus gets betrayed? Look at it, verse 50. He just got betrayed with the kiss in verse 49, and then in verse 50, the first words that come out of Jesus' mouth are, friend. He said that to the betrayer. Friend. He's just ministering. Like when it says in Romans, you know, do good to those that despitefully use you. He's living it. Hey? He's living it. How do you treat your enemies? In the struggles and difficulties of life, are you still ministering? Or are you focusing on a pity party? Or are you reaching out? We should minister. He ministered in a bunch of ways. He called him friend. In John, we won't turn to it, but in John 18, verse 8, when they came to take him, and they all fell backwards on the ground, and then they get up. Imagine how foolish they must have felt. And they fell on the ground, and they're going to pick themselves up. And let's try and get the Son of God again, you know. And Jesus says to them, let these go. He's ministering to his disciples. How did he word it there? Let these go their way, he said. You can take me, but leave these alone. So he cared for Judas, and he cared for the other 11 as well. God can give us all kinds of opportunities. As I was in the hospital, there was a native lady from Alexis Band. And I gave her some caribou meat from that trip I had just done up in northern Saskatchewan. And she became my friend just like that. And we were there day after day. And one day, we're there, just her and I in the waiting room. Probably at night, I can't remember. No, it was the daytime, I think. And she says, do you have an extra pair of socks? And I said, I do where I live, but not with me. But I said, you can have these. She said, yeah. So I went and gave her my socks. And I put my shoes back on. And I didn't realize it. You know, you don't get to see the surgeon very often. I just found out yesterday, Edmonton is the heart capital of Canada. And the surgeon that my granddaughter has is the best that's in Edmonton. So he's the best of the best. And it's hard to see him. And all of a sudden I found out we're going to see him. And I didn't have time to run back to where I live to get my socks. So here I come. My shoes weren't even polished. I just polished them this morning. And I thought I could only look worse of when I was a kid. The Bible says if you have two coats and somebody asks for one, give him. So I gave it to her. And then you know what? The Lord opened it up into a Bible study. I would say an hour long, and I could take her through the scriptures, just like Jesus did with the two on the way to Emmaus. And he opened up the scriptures and pointed out the risen Christ, because by that point he was risen when he was walking to Emmaus. He was risen. And he was pointing to them Christ from exclusively the Old Testament. Eh? Isn't that ever special? That's so, so special. The last point. He's victorious. It's interesting to me. He let them do all that stuff to him. And we've only mentioned some of them. And he predicted that he would. It says, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be. And he predicted it in many places, and he fulfilled it. On the third day, he rose from the dead. He didn't go to the chief priests and the scribes and say, see, I told you so. In fact, I don't even think he went to go meet them. It's kind of like if that's where you live, you can live there and go to the destiny you've chosen. But he revealed himself to the ones who loved him, to the disciples. And even the faltering ones. To Thomas, he says, put your hand in. Feel the finger hole. Eh? Put your hand in my side. And he didn't rub him into the dirt and say, well, you should have known better. He's victorious. He rose from the dead. So how will it be then when Judas stands before the risen Son of God on Judgment Day? Then how will all what he did that night look? All those who grabbed a sword and a stave and were with that throng, that great multitude, and they all stand individually before that very person in all his glory, what will they think? It'll be like Romans. Every mouth will be stopped, eh? Speechless. They have nothing to say. And no advocate for their cause, eh? What about all the little farmers? And I can say that because I was a farmer for 10 years. All the humble folk, eh? They were all in that big throng saying, crucify him, crucify him. We don't want Jesus, we want Barabbas. And Barabbas, by the way, was a murderer and more. He was one who created insurrection, like rebellion. And they wanted him, even though Jesus had been declared innocent 3 times by Pilate. And this one was declared a criminal, yet they wanted the life of Jesus. When all that throng is standing there individually before Christ on Judgment Day, what will they say? It looked all along like they were winning, but the risen Christ changes the whole picture, the whole picture. And so as I look today, and the newspapers come free to Ronald McDonald House and to the hospital. And I look in there and I see, oh, they want to get after the Christian schools because they disallow homosexual activity. Or this past week, the progressive government, the PC government, wants to change the definition of marriage from what God has had for millennia, from the beginning of time. It looks like a bunch of negative things. We go, hey. The risen Christ, he's watching it all. And just as he came the first time, and he rose victor from the dead, so he will come the second time as judge and will accomplish everything that he has spoken through all of the prophecies of the scriptures. It will all be fulfilled. So then it comes down to us. Where are we standing with God? Are there ways that he has spoken to us and put his finger on different areas in our life? And we've said, no, no, no. Someday we will stand before the risen Son of God. We will stand and we will give an account as sure as you're sitting here. So give him everything that he's asking of you. Surrender. Say, like he did, thy will be done. Thy will be done. And he did it gladly. And I feel this way also, that in eternity, when we are there with the risen Christ, then these struggles that we face now with cancer or with heart troubles, and we don't know, will the baby live or not? It will all seem so small. Eh? So the risen Son of God, always remember him, and it will help you to walk through the hard things of this life, especially in your battle against the accuser of the brethren, which is Satan. We serve our risen Savior. Thank you for each of those songs that you shared this morning. I'm grateful. I was just crying and crying there as you were picking things that just went with the message. I'm grateful. I'll close and sit down. Thanks for letting me share.